It is so good to be in Israel. I am here on Sunday morning, standing on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The other side was the Gentile side. This is where the maniac of Gadara was healed. The 10 cities of Decapolis are on this side of the Sea of Galilee. You can see in the very background there, in the distance is the Sea of Galilee. Right there, you will see a little former city called Hippos. And Hippos is the city on a hill. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Jesus would have said that to my north, my left, which is the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Yesterday I stood on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached that sermon, and you can see Hippos off in the distance, and you can see how Jesus was using that as an illustration, the only city on the other side of the sea that was visible at night. I just want to say that I love you and I miss you. This has been a life-changing experience. I am looking forward to coming home tomorrow and beginning to share with our church all the things that the Lord has taught me here. And I know that it is going to reap incredible benefits for our church for years to come. So have a great service there. Thanks to Levi for preaching this morning. I know you're going to love his message. May God bless you. Shalom.
Isn't that awesome? Amen. I hope that you're excited that Pastor gets to do things like that, especially go to Israel. And I tell you what, although he's there right now, he's not here. That, if you are smart, is a benefit to us. He's going to come back, and he's going to be able to share with us all the things that he sees, all the things he experiences. And I tell you what, we should be excited for him being able to do things like that, because we're going to be the beneficiaries of that. So praise the Lord for that, and we're going to be excited to have him home, though. So praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited to just be in church today, aren't you? It's a wonderful day. The Lord is just, I think he's going to bless us today, and we're going to look at his word, and as we look at his word, he always can bless us through his word. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to continue in our Revelation series. We have worked all the way through Revelation. From chapter 1, we've gone verse by verse all the way. We're in Revelation 18 today. And as we do every week, we're going to stand and we're going to read in just a moment the entire chapter. We're going to read all the way through. So by the time we're done, we have read out loud the book of Revelation. And God promises us in that first chapter that we will be blessed in verse number 3 if we read it out loud. And so that's what we're going to plan to do today. As we continue, like I said, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. And I'm just excited for what the Lord has for us. We're getting to the end of the tribulation period. And very soon, next week, Pastor's going to come back and he's going to preach Jesus coming back on that white horse. I am so excited for that. And what a great time we're going to have as a church as we read that. So at this time, let's all stand. We're going to turn in Revelation chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. The words will be up here on the screen. And I'm going to read out loud, and you will read out loud with me, Revelation 18, and we'll work our way through this entire chapter, and then we'll dive into what God has for us today. Read out loud with me, starting in verse number 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and am not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich with her. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Quite a lengthy chapter, but I tell you what, this is a sobering, sobering chapter of what is to come. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this today. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. God, it's times like this that we come and we get asked for something special. We ask for you to speak to us. Lord, we know your word is powerful. And so, Lord, we are looking, ready, waiting for you to speak today. I pray that hearts are open, ready to receive. Lord, I pray that you would use me, help me to be clear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On August 8, 1963, the Glasgow, London Royal Mail train was robbed by a gang of 15 men. They stole 2.6 million British pounds. Translated to today's currency in U.S. dollars, it's about $58 million that was stolen. This was called the Great Train Robbery. One of those 15 men was Ronnie Biggs. Ronnie Biggs, of course, did his attempt to get away. He didn't want to be caught. He was caught for about 15 months, but escaped prison. And then was on the run ever since. He moved from country to country. As he found out people were tailing him, he would leave and go to another spot. And for 36 years, he evaded capture. He created a life, a home. He got married, even had a child. Ronnie Biggs, for 36 years, seemed like he successfully committed a crime and got away with it. But in 2001, Ronnie went back to the UK, where he was ultimately captured and arrested for his crime. Now, Ronnie Biggs, it may look like he almost got away with what he did. For 36 years, he evaded, he left, he fled, he kind of created a home, he created a life, created a family. And it looks like Ronnie Biggs, for the majority of his life, got away with it, but in the end, he didn't. That is exactly what Babylon will think in the end times. They'll think, look at us. We did it. We created a culture. We created politics, a one-world government. We created a religion. We created commerce that has completely pushed God out. And we have done it. But little do they know, they're not going to get away with it. Because retribution is coming. That's the title of the message today, is retribution. For years and years, this Babylonian spirit has thought that they have gotten away with pushing God out, slowly pushing God out of everything that they can set up, every system that they can imagine, the economic, the political, the commerce, and they say at the end times, we've done it. See, we've finally created a one-world religion. We finally created a one-world government. We finally created this one-world economic system, and it's working. Well, it doesn't. God's going to come in and destroy it. Now, remember, as we went through, we just got through the last bowl judgments. There were seven of them. You remember that? In chapter 16, as Pastor went through, he went through each bowl judgment. On the seventh bowl judgment was that Babylon will fall. Chapter 17 and 18 expand that last bowl judgment. So God takes that last bowl judgment. He says, I want to explain that a little bit more. I want to zoom in and talk about it. So chapter 17 last week, Pastor talked about the religious system that Babylon had set up, and God comes and crushes it. This week in chapter 18, we're going to talk about the economic, politic, and the commerce system that they have set up that God will come in and further destroy Babylon. Now, as we talk about Babylon, remember, I do not believe that Babylon is a physical city that will be built up. Pastor explained this very well last week. It is more like an emblematic center of a way of thinking that says, I want to do life without God. Pushing God out of every aspect of that system, saying we want to create, we want to do, we want to have, we want to build everything and have God nowhere in sight. Remember the very first time this started was the Tower of Babel. When God said, I want you to scatter. And they said, no. We want to stay together. We want to create one world, one economy, and we want to build this tower to heaven. And that same spirit has been every single generation, every single world power until the end time here, where God will ultimately come in and crush it and destroy it. See, it's going to be a devastating time. Can you imagine putting all of your hope and all of your desire, all of your future and all of your dependence inside of this one world government and it coming down and crushing? This chapter that we just read, actually, it's summarized in the very first few verses. If you look with me in the first number two, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. You realize when somebody or something falls, it is never anticipated, but it falls all of a sudden. And when it falls, the Bible explains and summarizes here in verse number three, it says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Listen, Pastor laid a great foundation last week when he talked about the fornication. It's emblematic of idolatry. Last week, they were idolatrous in their worship. All of their religion was to an idol. This week, their idolatry is towards their commerce. Setting up saying, we want to worship. We love this. We built this up. This is our own. And now as they are worshiping and committing idolatry, fornication with Babylon, God comes in and says, I am going to bring judgment. You see that phrase in there? It says, we'll drink of the wine of her wrath. Wine is often depicted as a symbol of judgment. So here's what the Bible says, that all of a sudden this mindset of the earth and all the kingdoms say, hey, let's get together and create this one world government economy. And they buy in, say, we're all in. Everybody's in on it. Let's do it. And the Bible says that when God brings judgment, everyone will drink of that judgment, drink of the wine of her wrath. Why? Later on in that verse, it says, because they've enjoyed these luxuries. Now, you may look at that and don't be confused. I enjoy luxuries. I'm sure you enjoy luxuries, and they're not bad to have. But when the Bible speaks about the luxuries here, here's what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the luxuries that satisfy the flesh. We know those as lust. Right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. That's what they are offering. That's what they are building this entire system on, is, hey, I will cater to your flesh. I will give you what you want. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the lust. I'll give you the name. I'll give you everything you are desiring. But it's all going to get crushed. You see, in verse number 5, it says, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This whole time, it has been building and building and building and building, and finally it's going to reach to heaven, and God is going to step in, and he is going to bring judgment. Now, the great thing for you and me is that there's a verse 4. Here's what verse 4 says. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying. So there's a voice that's bringing judgment, and then there's another voice. It says this. It says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. You see, everything that they have put their stock in, they put all their eggs in one basket, and it is going to fall out from the bottom. But you don't have to. You don't have to do that. You don't have to put your hope in man. You don't have to put your hope in his power. You don't have to put your hope in his ability. You and I get to put our hope in Jesus Christ. You and I get to put our hope in what God has said. You and I get to trust the one that wrote the end of the book. You and I get to breathe a sigh of relief knowing what will happen, and we know what our future is. You see, the future is not going to be an economy of one world government and one world religion. It will be destroyed at one point. In the end, there's only going to be one throne, and that's going to be Jesus' throne. There's only going to be one kingdom, and that'll be Jesus' kingdom. Jesus will win in the end. In the end, we can have hope because Jesus wins. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth you and I get to experience. And so, I want to say this to you today. Prosperity often brings audacity, but it will not provide immunity. Prosperity often brings audacity, but it will not provide immunity. Let me say it to you maybe a different way. You cannot do life without God and win. You cannot push God out of your life and expect to win. Either you will not win in this life or you will not win in the life to come. That's the truth of this message today. So let me ask you, wherever you are right now, what system in your life are you going through, are you building up that you have pushed God out of? Or that you've not even factored God into? Maybe it's a comfortable way of living. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a family dynamic. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's religion. But you cannot do life without God and win. This is a tragic fall of this city. And this retribution that is coming, God gives us warnings in this passage. And so really I see three distinct warnings about retribution that you and I must understand this morning. So let's look at them today. The first one I see is that a sudden end is never anticipated. A sudden end is never anticipated. You know, we just read in here that the Bible says that Babylon is going to fall. When you fall, you never anticipate your fall. That's why you fall, right? If you saw something on the ground, you knew you were going to trip over it, you would say, not going to step on that. I would fall. But a fall is never anticipated. I remember hearing stories of my older brother. He would walk around all the time with his hands in his pockets. All the time. And my parents would say, Leroy, take the hands out of your pockets. Leroy, take your hands out of your pockets. And he would just, it was a habit. He stuck them in there. And he would, all the time, I would hear stories of him walking around and when he would trip, he'd have nothing to catch himself. Why? Because he wasn't anticipating that he was going to trip and fall, or he would have taken his hands out of his pockets. That's exactly how fast it's going to come for Babylon. Unanticipated. Why is it going to come? Why are they going to fall? Well, the Bible gives us some insight here in verse number 7. It says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give to her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. You see, she is going to be measured out this measurement of judgment. In verse number 6, it says that when she gets this judgment, it's going to be measured out double. You think, whoa, God, so you're not just going to give her what she deserves in judgment, you're going to double it? No, that's not what God is saying. Here's what God is saying. The term double means an adequate and appropriate measurement of judgment. You see, back in Exodus chapter 22, verse 7, the Bible gave the law. And the law said that if somebody were to steal something from their neighbor, when they made things right, then they reconciled, they were not just to give back what they stole, but they were to give back double. That was adequate and appropriate retribution. And so God, as a just God, is going to bring that double judgment on her. Why? Did you see the antagonistic spirit that she had? This is Babylon, and as she speaks, she builds herself up. She says, for in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm no widow. I will not see sorrow. There's nothing that's going to bring me down. There's nothing that I can't handle. I sit on top. I am queen. I reign over all. You know, she said, I am no widow. The concept, the understanding of a widow was somebody who was dependent on a husband, and that husband died, and now they are without. They don't have the resources, they don't have the ability, they don't have the power to provide for themselves, so they need some help, they need something. She says, that's not me. I don't rely on anybody. I'm the queen. She says, I will see no sorrow. There was this haughty spirit, antagonistic spirit built up towards God. God, you can't do anything against me. Look at everything we've created. Everyone's on my team. And Babylon will fall because of this antagonistic spirit. I wonder, are we antagonizing God with our spirit? With our choices? With how we do life? With how we've structured our life and the things and the choices that we've made? Are we antagonizing God, saying, God, I've got this. I can do this on my own. I can build this up. I can set this direction for my life. I can manage my time. I can manage my retirement. I can manage my life. I can manage my school. I don't need you. Antagonizing spirit caused this city to fall. Not only antagonizing spirit, but then there was a false bandwagon security. A false bandwagon security. And what do I mean by that? The Bible says that we just read, all nations, all kings came together. There was a grouping of everyone. They looked at this city and said, oh, this is a great city. Look at this wonderful, huge, great city. Let's go be a part of it. I'm going to be a part of it. Are you? Yeah, you are. Okay, you help. Everyone come apart. They can't stop us all. This false bandwagon security is that I am built up so big, there's nothing that can come against me. There's nothing that can hurt me. This great city, all of a sudden, is going to fall in a moment. It makes me think of the formal Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, when there was a world power back in Daniel chapter 5. When Babylon ruled over the world in Daniel chapter 5, It came to a sudden and swift end. Did you know? Do you remember that? Remember the night the king decided he was going to throw a party? Belshazzar decided he's going to have a party, and in that party he would have wine and drinking and people, and they were just enjoying themselves. And one time he says, hey, go back to those spoils that we got from the Israel and go back and grab the cups and bring them here. I want to drink out of those cups. Where did those cups come from? They came from the temple. That audacious spirit, that bandwagon. We are the world power. Nobody can stop us. We're going to party. And he grabs those vessels that they took from the temple, and they start to drink and party out of them. And that's when God comes in, and he writes on the wall, remember? He says, your kingdom will fall in one night. And that night, he was killed, and the kingdom was turned over to the Medes and Persians. A swift, unseen, sudden end is never anticipated. Be warned, as you live your life, do not be antagonistic to God. Do not have this haughty spirit. Do not think just because everyone else is doing it and no one else around me is going some other direction that you will be spared. You will not. A sudden end is never anticipated. But number two, a sweeping loss reveals your sanctuary. A sweeping loss reveals your sanctuary. Look at it with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. This sanctuary that they were depending on, first of all, was a sanctuary of revenue. Did you see exactly what the verse said? If you're not careful, you read that verse like I did maybe the first time and thought, oh, these people were sad that the city was being destroyed and that people were dying. No. That's not at all what that verse said. Let's read it again because it's so important you see this. It says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn, why? Over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They were weeping and crying, not for the people or the city. They were crying because, oh no, my revenue is gone. Oh no, my business is falling apart. Oh no, the stock is dropping. And now they are crying because this system that they have loved, that they have built up, is now all of a sudden falling and dropping. And their sanctuary was not in God, but it was in this revenue. You and I know that many things in life can be gone in an instant. The things that we hold dear, the things that we hold valuable, such as money, such as health, such as relationships. And when we have a sweeping loss, that reveals, that unveils, where was your sanctuary really at? For them, it was in this revenue. The Bible goes on through here, and it speaks about the different revenues that they would use, the commerce that they had. We won't go through the whole list, but the list starts to explain that there were things of luxury, there were things of needs, there were things of livestock. But unless you think that this city was just a good economic system, I want to remind you that they enjoyed the luxuries, the lusts of the flesh in every aspect. Maybe you saw it when we read through it. Look down at verse number 13 at the very end. Did you notice anything weird? It's talking about spices and wheat and cattle, and all of a sudden at the end, here's what it says. It says, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. Lest you think this was some harmless commerce, they were not. Many scholars debate and think that in the end time, they are going to revive slavery. They think that this would make sense because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the lust of the flesh is this idea that I'm going to satisfy me and whatever makes me feel good. And so a lot of people would speculate that there is going to be slavery and the sex trade that is rampant, that is normal. This is a horrible, horrible one-world economy. And all of these people are standing and crying and weeping because they're losing it. They had a sanctuary of revenue. It was weak. Look as they continue on in this verse. Number 14, it says, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more. Oh, this is incredible. This is probably one of the saddest things. It says, the very thing that you were hoping would bring you satisfaction is gone. You were hoping for dividends of satisfaction, but you ended up with a total loss. What are you putting your sanctuary in? What are you putting your hope in, your satisfaction? You and I know that the only satisfaction that can actually bring a real satisfaction is Jesus Christ, the relationship with him, a life with him, humble submission, obedience to him. That's what brings a sanctuary. That's what brings peace. That's what brings mercy. That's what brings the calm in this crazy life. And they said, no, we don't want you, God. We want this revenue. It was a weak sanctuary, hoping for dividends of satisfaction. They experienced total loss. But not only was there a weak sanctuary of revenue, there was a weak sanctuary of lifestyle. Their lifestyle. Look at verse 15. It says, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. They had this lifestyle that they were enjoying. They said, I love this revenue. I love this lifestyle. This is what I want. Give this to me. And when all of a sudden there's a sweeping loss, it reveals where their sanctuary really was. They enjoyed the fine things. That's what they put their trust in. They enjoyed the luxuries. They put their trust in that. They enjoyed the revenue, the market, the commerce, the money flowing into their bank account. But in a moment, it was gone. Alas, that great city destroyed. You know, as I think about this, you have to ask the question, what is my sanctuary? If I ask you, do you place your sanctuary, your trust in your finances? The quick answer would be no, 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 no. Do you place your sanctuary in your relationships? No, 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 no. How would I know? Well, here's how you know. When that is swept away, how do you react? These people were fine until you took their revenue, until you took their way of living. What would God take from you that would just crush you? You know, the amazing thing is if you're a child of God and your sanctuary is in him, he can never be taken from you. God says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He places the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you have trusted and believed in him, then you have the most sacred and most secure sanctuary of anyone ever, and that is Jesus Christ. An eternal home that you know where you're going when you die, an eternal father that you can have a relationship with, eternal peace, comfort. That's the sanctuary you should be depending in. Not the things of this earth, relationships, money. Those things can all be gone in a moment, in one sweeping loss. It does remind me of the rich young ruler in Matthew. Remember, he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, hey, I have a question for you. I want to know, how can I get into heaven? What do I have to do? Well, Jesus answered his question. He said, well, if you want to work your own way to heaven, you will have to be perfect. You have to keep the whole law. He says, okay, yeah, I've done that. No problem. Every law, I've not broken any of them. Yeah, that's fine. What else am I lacking? And Jesus says, Okay. Go take your riches, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. He says, whoa. I'll keep the law, but I'm not giving up my riches. What is the one thing you're not willing to give up to let God come in and manage? Factor God in. Where is that sanctuary? Number one, this city fell because of a sudden end is never anticipated. Number two, because a sweeping loss reveals your sanctuary. And here's the last warning. A successful resistance still ends in devastation. A successful resistance still ends in devastation. Look with me in verse number 20. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." What is he talking about? Rejoice because God has avenged you on her. Look with me in the last verse, verse 24. It says this, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain in the earth." What is God saying here? Here's what he's saying. If you were with me, actually, the last time I preached was I preached Revelation chapter 6. And in that chapter, we talked about that God was asked a question by the martyrs that were under the altar. They looked at God and said, "God, how long till you avenge us? We were murdered, we were martyred for you. When will you make things right? When will you avenge us?" And he looks at them and says, "Not yet." God is answering that question here. This system has rejected me, has pushed me out, and not only pushed me out, but they have taken my people and they've murdered them. They have killed them for generation after generation after generation, and that has built up, that judgment has built up, and now she's going to receive double, and I am here now to avenge my people. The blood of the saints and the martyrs that was found in the city, God is saying, it is now time to avenge. I will break this system. I will break this Babylon. I will destroy it. It's religion. It's economic. It's politic. It's commerce. All of it will be destroyed, and I will avenge you. This is what God is saying to us, that nobody wins when you're against God. As he goes on to verse number 21, it says, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down." A successful resistance still ends in devastation. And it will end with a swift and violent annihilation. It is not just going to be the market is dropping. Oh no, we lost this. Maybe we can build it back up. No, when God says he is going to destroy this, it is going to be an annihilation. This right here, the verse that we just read, is a picture of what this destruction is going to be like. The Bible says the angel takes a great millstone and throws it into the sea. Not just drops it. That would be enough to destroy it, to lose the millstone. But it says that this angel throws it into the sea with violence. It's going to be sudden and violent. And when you throw something into the sea, guess what? It's gone. I remember Pastor telling me one time he had gone on some kind of fishing trip. I don't remember when or where or who was with him, but he was on a fishing trip, and he had one of those cell phone cases where you could, like, put your credit cards and your license in, and he was fishing, and all of a sudden, somehow, some way, it got knocked off into the water, and he lost it. What do? Jump in after it? No. Once it goes in, it's going to be gone and gone forever. This city, when it's destroyed, is going to be thrown down with violence. It thought for years and generations and world powers and kingdoms. For all this time, they thought, we're doing it. We're getting away with it. It's going to work. And God says, no, it's going to come down with violence. And it's going to be completely annihilated. It's going to be destroyed. And as the God speaks to these people, he says, rejoice. Why? Because they're finally getting payback? No. Listen. Rejoice because God's judgments are righteous. They have offended a holy and a righteous God.
And they are bringing on themselves this judgment. Not only will it come down with swift with violent annihilation, but also it will end with no remnant, no success. Let's look at the last part of the chapter, verse number 22. It says, "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpets shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsmen, no millstones, no lamps, no bridegroom, no bride. None of these things will be heard in her anymore." When this ends, everything of normal life, everything of enjoyment, everything of production will stop, will cease. And it's not just going to cease to be rebuilt back up later. It will stop and it will cease to never revive again. There'll be no remnant to bring back, nothing to look back on, nothing to rejoice about. This makes me think. This total resistance against God seemed like for so long they got away with it. For millennia, God has not brought judgment. He still hasn't today, but he will in chapter 18. So the question is, have you in some way been resisting God? Maybe you're here today and God is saying, hey, I want in on this part of your life. I want you to factor me in as you build up this system in your life. Hey, as you construct this, as you think about your future, as you think about your day-to-day activities, I want you to factor me in. I don't want you to push me out. I don't want you to say, no, I can do this on my own. No, I can build this on my own. God wants you to factor him in. And maybe you're here today and you have not taken that first step and you have completely resisted God in every aspect. And God has been calling and reaching out to you saying, trust me, I want you to become a child of God. I want you to know me. I want you to know that you have heaven as your home when you die. You can have that peace. You can have that comfort. And for so long, you've been saying, no, I don't want to trust Jesus Christ. No, I don't want that gift of salvation. No, I think I can do this on my own. I like this life that I'm living. And you've been resisting God. Listen, a successful resistance still ends in devastation. You cannot do life without God and win. Let's not resist, because there will be nothing to look at in the end. It reminds me of the Titanic, how massive it was. This magnitude of a building, this structure that was built up with such power in a moment. Gone. You looked out on the sea as the Titanic was sailing, you would think, wow, how captivating is that? That is strong. It's a place of security, and to be on that would be a wonderful. And in a moment, you look out in the sea, and it is as if it was never there. No remnant, no rubble. Nothing to grab onto, nothing to hold, gone in an instant. A successful resistance still ends in devastation. You cannot do life without God. You know, this makes me think of LeBron James in, people have their different opinions about LeBron James of how good he is, who's good, who's better. You know, I'm not here to debate that, but we all know Michael Jordan is the best. But LeBron James has had quite a successful career, no doubt. But in 2010, LeBron James decided that he was going to join the Miami Heat. And in the following year, he had left his team from the Cavaliers to join the Miami Heat in 2010. And then in 2011, the very next year, the Cavaliers, whom he had just left, won the NBA championship. And he, in the finals, got eliminated very quickly. You think, oh, LeBron, if you had just stayed there on that team, stayed on the Cavaliers, you would have another NBA championship in 2011. But he didn't. As far as LeBron and these two teams go, LeBron picked the wrong team. And in 2011, he lost that NBA championship. You know, in the end, there's also two teams. One that is crying out in mourning, and one that is crying out in hallelujah. The question really ends up being, which team are you going to be on? The one that cries out hallelujah for God and his righteousness, for his protection, Jesus wins, or are you going to be stuck crying because everything I hoped for is gone? That's the question here tonight, today. Let me remind you, as I've said many times throughout this message, you cannot do life with God and not win. So where is God prodding you today? Maybe you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Put your faith in him for the very first time. Become a child of God. It's very simple. Or maybe God has spoken to you in your life and says, hey, I know you've let me in a few areas, but this area you have kind of left me out of. It's time to allow me to be what I need to be in your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no doubt the Lord has been speaking throughout this message. And I want to know, if the Lord has been speaking to you, let's just take a moment and speak back to him. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you and says, hey, listen, you need me. You've been doing life without me. And you need to trust me as your Savior. You need to receive that gift of God. You need to accept me before it's too late, before this time comes, because a sudden end is never anticipated. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. You say, Levi, how do I do that? It's very simple. If you've come to the point where you realize you're a sinner and you need Christ, tell him. The Bible says if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so speak to him right now in your seat. You can speak out loud or pray to him. Say, God, I realize that I am a sinner. I have offended you. And I deserve forever a place called hell. But because you loved me, because you died for me and rose again on the third day, God, I want to accept that payment. I want to accept that gift of salvation. Would you please save me? Help me to live for you and not be ashamed. With head bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you need to speak to God, take that time as he has just taken a moment and spoken to you. Let's all stand to our feet as we hear this song of invitation.